Hello and welcome to another one of our online services here at Addlesden Baptist Church. Let me begin our service today by reading some scripture. This comes from the book of Romans, chapter 11, and it's verse 33 to verse 36. And Paul the Apostle writes this: "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Well, let's give God the glory this morning by raising our voices and singing together, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Lord God Almighty,
Amen. Amen. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Well, let me pray for us as we turn to the Word of God and study it together. Let me pray that the Lord's glory would be seen in what we're able to study. We would have an encounter with God in the midst of this time together. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to meet in your name. And as we study the scriptures, we pray that the word would indeed be living and active in our lives. That as we read of the ministry of Jesus, and as we think about that and apply this to our lives, that we would have a touch of your spirit that brings transformation. And we would be ever more transformed into the likeness of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're continuing our series, Life with Jesus. And in this series, we're attempting to, if you like, walk in the footsteps of the disciples as they experience Jesus' earthly ministry. And we're dotting about throughout the different Gospels, looking at different passages. This is now week three, and we've looked at a couple of very interesting passages already. Today we're going to be looking at one of the miracles that Jesus performs, one of the healing miracles. And it's a healing miracle found in John's Gospel, chapter 9. And like the previous messages that we've done in this series, we're going to be asking three very simple questions of the passage we're going to be looking at. We're going to be asking ourselves, well, what do we discover about Jesus? You know, that's such a good place to start as we read of what Jesus does and how he treats people and the actions that he takes. What do we discover about Jesus that perhaps we've never noticed before? So we'll be asking that question. We'll be asking, what do we discover about ourselves as we place ourselves in the story, as we imagine ourselves being one of Jesus' followers at this time, witnessing these events? So what do we discover about ourselves? And then thirdly, and perhaps most importantly in all this, is what difference will this make moving forward? As we read of events that took place 2,000 years ago, what difference does it make in our day, in our time, this very day? So those are the three questions we're going to be asking of the text, and we'll be discussing different aspects and mulling over other questions, I'm sure. But I hope and I pray that this is a real journey of discovery for us as we spend time in the presence of our Lord and Saviour. Well, let's turn to the passage we're going to be looking at today. As I say, it's in John chapter 9 and it's verses 1 to 12. Let me read this passage to us and then we'll break it down and work our way through it. So John chapter 9 says this. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. I have to say, I absolutely love reading these healing miracles that Jesus performs, but I get immensely frustrated sometimes at the way the gospel writers leave out so much detail. And I find myself wanting to imagine what must have been going on far more than the gospel writers seem to record. Actually, when you read this passage in the cold light of day, it seems like a fairly normal thing to have happen, at least the way the gospel writers tell it. John doesn't add any emotion into the story. He simply tells you the facts, that here was a man born blind. Jesus did this action. The man washed himself in a pool, the pool of Siloam, came home seeing. People asked him a few questions, and he didn't really have much answer to them. And that's it. Whereas if you actually place yourself in the story, in the place of this man, what a day that must have been. This isn't someone who had been blind for a short time. This is someone who had never, ever seen. He'd been born blind. He'd never seen the sky. He'd never seen the ground. He'd never seen trees, or he'd never seen people's faces. And here he is on this day, seeing for the very first time. Maybe that's why the story is so sparse in its detail, is because this guy was utterly speechless in terms of what he was seeing, of trying to process a world that he had never seen before. You know, John says here that the man went and washed and he came home seeing. I would have loved to have been on that journey with that man. Can you imagine taking that man and leading him home? I imagine it would have been a journey that would have taken 2, 3, 4 times as long as it would normally take, simply because he had to stop all the way to see his first ever bumblebee, or his first ever plant leaf, or whatever it may be. We sold so little detail. But this is where we're gifted with imaginations, and we can place ourselves in the place of this man and imagine what that must have been like. Every single colour and texture. It must have been truly amazing. And then when he's questioned, all he can simply say is, "I don't know." When they say, "Where is this Jesus who healed you?" he's just absolutely overwhelmed by the events of the day. He has no real answer to that. Absolutely amazing. What a transformation this man had. Of course, he's not the only man in Scripture, the only person in Scripture to receive a healing miracle. He's not the only person to receive a miracle of receiving his sight back. There are numerous occasions where people receive their sight. If we dip back into Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8, verse 22, there's a man in Bethsaida who gets healed. And in a similar sort of way, Jesus heals him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. On this occasion, he didn't spit on the ground and make mud and smear that on the eyes of the man, as he did in our first passage. Here, he simply spits in the eyes of the man who is blind. Not very COVID-friendly, I appreciate. But this is the action that Jesus took. Slightly different in terms of healing technique, if we can call it that. But yet again, we have a man who then gets to see. And then there's other healing miracles. There's other miracles of giving sight to the blind. In Mark chapter 10, we have the healing of Bartimaeus. You may remember Bartimaeus was a blind man who called out to Jesus as he walked past, "Son of David," and Jesus invites him to come forward. And in this case, it appears that Jesus doesn't even touch Bartimaeus. He simply says, your faith has healed you, and Bartimaeus receives his sight. So Jesus is very much in the, if I can put it, in the ministry of bringing sight to the blind. And of course, that's one of the things that's mentioned in the passage that Jesus quotes in the Nazareth synagogue at the start of his ministry. The reason why he has come is to bring sight to the blind. So this is something that Jesus has done on many different occasions. But what's interesting is, as we look at the different passages as they appear in the Gospels, it does appear that Jesus uses different healing techniques each time. And I would suggest that the most strange of those techniques is found in this passage in John's Gospel, where Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, and smears it on the eyes of this blind man. And I don't know about you, but as I put all these different stories together, I want to ask the question, why does Jesus use different techniques on different occasions? Why would he spit into someone's eyes, which I admit culturally feels so wrong to our ears, but we have to get past that, I think. Why does he, on one occasion, he spits in the eyes of one man? Here he makes mud for another man and smears that on his eyes. And yet on other occasions, Jesus doesn't even say the words, be healed. On other occasions, just simply because of the faith of the individual, it appears, by the power of God, people receive healing. If God can heal like that, if Jesus can heal simply by a word or even not saying anything, simply declaring your faith has healed you, why would he go to the trouble of making mud and smearing it on this guy's eyes? There's another occasion even in Scripture where Jesus does the same healing miracle. He heals someone of blindness, where it takes a process where the man doesn't receive his sight all in one go, but there's a process of healing that takes place. How is it that one healing is so different from another in terms of process? Well, let's break this passage down in John's Gospel a little bit, work our way through it and see if we can discover the subtext, what's really going on here. John chapter 9 verse 1 says this, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples reveal something very telling here in the question that they ask of Jesus. They show what the predominant thought was within the community. See, here is a man who was born blind. And I think it's human nature to try and find reasons behind why things happen the way they do. Of course, we live in a day and age where we understand a lot more scientifically than we used to. Our medical understanding is far greater. We know that there are reasons why people might be born blind, be it genetic reasons or that, whatever it may be. There are reasons why people are born with disabilities through no fault of their own. It's one of those things. But back in Jesus' day, that wasn't the dominant mindset. People looked for reasons why people were born with certain disabilities, and they would put it down to sin. There has to be a reason why someone was born blind. Either that person was born blind because of sin in their own life, however that might have come about, or because of the sins of their ancestors, their their parents. And so that what the disciples are doing here by asking Jesus the question is they're articulating what most people would have thought, that somewhere along the line sin has happened, and this is either as a result of that sin or as a, if you like, a divine punishment for that sin. Whatever's happened, clearly this man is guilty in some form, or is at least the focus of judgment for sin. And when you place yourself in the shoes of this blind man, what a life that must have meant for him. You see, not only was he born blind and had to cope with living life with that disability, but he was also branded from day one with the guilt that people believed he had committed. How hard must that have been? He would have been ostracized from his community. The people of his generation, his culture, had a very clear awareness of sin and guilt and cleanliness and uncleanness. And they would have looked upon this man as someone who was rejected by God, who was condemned by God, who was unclean. And they would have distanced themselves from him. So this guy's life must have been so difficult. I imagine that he would have probably been a beggar as his only source of sustenance and income. It doesn't say specifically in this passage that he's a beggar, but we can read in the other healing passages where blind people are healed. More often than not, they're spoken of as being beggars sitting at the temple gates. It's the only way in which these people can really support themselves. So here we have a blind man, blind from birth, most likely a beggar, on the outskirts, the fringes of society, marginalised, ostracised, seen as unclean. How tough must that have been? And the disciples asked the question, well, who sinned? Is it the man's sin? Is that why he's being punished in this way? Or is it the sins of his parents? But Jesus begins to correct the disciples' thinking. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Well, what are these works of God that are being displayed in this man's healing? Well, this is where we need to broaden out our understanding of what Christ and his mission is really all about. You know, so often when we think of Christ's mission, we focus in on the redemptive work on the cross, and we distill that down to Jesus dealing with the sin of the world. And rightly so. We think of the cross and we think of Christ taking on the sins of the world upon himself and offering himself as a sacrifice in order for humanity to be redeemed. But that's a very narrow view. If that's all we think, that's a very narrow view of Christ's redemptive work. You see, the works of God are so much more than simply dealing with sin. The works of God are in recreation. The works of God are in restoring that which is broken. The works of God are in the new creation. The works of God are in that final consummation of Christ's second coming, where he'll usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and humanity will be restored and redeemed. That's the works of God, those creative, beautiful, restorative works, not just dealing with sin, but dealing with all brokenness and bringing new life and new creation into this world, into life with God. And that's what we see with this man. This isn't an issue with sin in his life or in the life of his parents. This is an issue of the brokenness of the world around us being restored and redeemed and healed. And God's receiving the glory from that. You see, here Jesus is interested in that holistic view of redemption and healing and recreation. And so when it comes to this man, Jesus takes a particular tack. He puts in place something that speaks of that whole life healing. Verse 6 says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So why heal the man this way? Why make mud and smear it on this man's face? We know from the other occasions in Scripture that Jesus could have simply said, your faith has healed you, and this man would have been healed. We know that Jesus could have simply put his hands on this man's eyes and said, be healed, and this man would have been healed. He could have spat in this man's eyes and said, be healed, and this man would have been healed. And yet he doesn't do any of those things. Instead, he makes mud and then tells this man to go and wash in a pool. What's going on there? Is it because this man had a particular form of blindness that needed a certain treatment? Because that's how we would do things in our culture. See, for us, we diagnose a problem, work out a solution to that problem, and then use that solution on anyone else who has that same problem. If you think about that in terms of medical treatment, we diagnose a disease, come up with a treatment for that disease, and then replicate that treatment for whoever comes along displaying those symptoms. But I don't think that's how Jesus approaches it. He doesn't simply look at the ailment as it presents itself. Jesus instead looks at the person. Jesus is so much more holistic in his treatment of individuals. He comes across cases of blind person after blind person after blind person, and he treats them differently each time. Why? Because it's not the ailment, it's not the disease as it presents itself, it's not the blindness that's the issue, it's the fuller needs of the individual that count. So why does Jesus cause this person to have to go and wash himself in a pool? Well, it's quite interesting. The Pool of Siloam, we've discovered through archaeology, was actually a freshwater pool that was fed by mountain streams. It would be a constantly flowing water through this pool, if you can imagine. And because of that, it was very clean water. And the Jews would have regarded it as a pool that can be used for ritual cleansing. Because the water was constantly travelling through this pool, it could be used as a ritual cleansing pool. So anyone who had an issue that caused them to be spiritually unclean, according to the Torah, could use this pool to cleanse themselves, to wash themselves, in order to make themselves presentable and holy before God. Jesus gives this man a reason to go and cleanse himself in a pool that would have been seen as a spiritual cleansing. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because this man didn't just suffer from blindness. He suffered from the stigma of uncleanness, at least in the eyes of his community. And I just wonder if Jesus had simply gone up to this man and say, be healed, and this man received his sight, I wonder how ready the community would have been to accept this man back into the fold. I wonder whether that stigma of an assumption of sin in his life or in his parents' life would have still remained. But by this action, Jesus not only shows that this man is healed physically from his lifelong ailment, but that he is also spiritually clean and acceptable to God and indeed to the community. See, Jesus is not just healing this man of his blindness. He's healing this man of the stigma that has been attached to him all his life. Jesus sees the bigger picture. Jesus sees the holistic healing, the brokenness that needs to be healed in this man's life. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus doesn't just treat the symptoms. He treats the whole person. And I think that is why Jesus does certain things in certain situations and not in others. That's why there's a multitude of ways in which Jesus heals blind people. And it's not just Jesus that this applies to. Actually, if you go into the book of Acts and you look at Paul's ministry, there are times where Paul himself does signs and wonders in certain cities, and in other cities, seemingly he doesn't. So you have a situation where Paul is doing healings and miracles in cities that are renowned for being very superstitious, where there's magic and things like that practiced within those cities, and Paul does miraculous things in those cities. And yet when Paul, for instance, goes to Athens, which was a city dominated not by magicians but by philosophers, Paul doesn't do many miracles, but instead argues from philosophy. He debates with the people of the town. In other words, Paul meets the people where they're at in their current understanding. And in a way, that's what Jesus does all the time. Whenever he meets and heals someone, he meets that person where they're at. He knows what they need most. And he heals them in that holistic sense. He sees the bigger picture. He sees the individual for who they are and what they need in that holistic way. I think we are so quick to diagnose, not just in terms of medical procedures, but in our day and age, aren't we quick to diagnose people's problems, people's issues? I think too often we have a narrow view, whereas Jesus would want us to, if we're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, if we're going to be Christ-like, he would want us to have that holistic, bigger picture view. Think about the last time someone came up to you with a problem or an issue that they wanted to discuss with you. How quick were you to come up with those answers, to try and fix the problem? I wonder sometimes whether we need to take a step back and see the bigger picture and the more holistic view in our approach. I love the fact that Jesus sees the individual and knows what that individual really needs. There's that wonderful occasion, isn't there, where Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. Do you remember? And Zacchaeus wasn't a popular man. He was ostracized in his community. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't just speak to Zacchaeus. He invites himself to eat with Zacchaeus, embracing Zacchaeus into the community. It's that sort of approach that Jesus has. That's, for me, that's why Jesus takes different approaches to different healings. That's why sometimes he heals with just a word, other times he performs an action. Because different people need different approaches. They may display the same symptoms, but they need different approaches for Jesus to do that holistic healing. Isn't that wonderful? When I first read this passage and saw Jesus, or imagined Jesus spitting in the ground and making mud, it didn't make a lot of sense. But the more you think about the man's situation and what the man needed from Jesus, the more perfect that response is. And so this man goes to the pool. He washes himself clean, not just clean of his disability, but also the stigma that has surrounded him all his life. And he's able to walk back into his village, redeemed, restored, a new creation, as Paul would put it. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? And it has a lot to teach us. Well, as in previous weeks, we'll just think about those three questions that we're bringing to the text. What do we learn about Jesus? What do we discover about ourselves? And what do we learn moving forward? What difference will this make? So we'll come back to those three questions in just a moment. But let's sing and celebrate together the wonderful healing God that Jesus is. We're going to sing Waymaker.
Are here touching every heart. stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. What an amazing Jesus we worship. Amen. Well, let's return to our three questions, shall we? And firstly, let's ask, what do we discover about Jesus? Well, I think we discover that Jesus is incredibly accommodating of people where they're at. I love the fact that we get to see how Jesus sees the bigger picture here. He knows this individual and he's only just met him. And yet he knows what this blind man really needs. Not just his sight restored, but he needs acceptance back into his own community. He needs to be seen as cleansed and healed. He needs that stigma removed from him. And Jesus is willing to accommodate that in his approach. He doesn't just heal this man by a word, but he takes an action to demonstrate, to show the world that this man is not only healed, but clean, cleansed. So I love the fact that Jesus has different approaches for different people, not dependent on the symptoms they're displaying. All these different blind people get healed, but they get healed in different ways because Jesus sees the bigger picture. And I guess that leads naturally on to what do we discover about ourselves? Because if we're going to walk the walk of Jesus, if we're going to be his disciples, then we need to have that bigger picture approach when it comes to the pastoral care that we offer. We need to see people holistically, not just the symptoms that they're displaying, but the bigger picture, the bigger causes. I think if we can do that, if we can take a step back and understand what's really going on, then our pastoral care will be that much more effective. And we have to, like Jesus, be willing to adapt our approaches to best serve the needs of others. You know, Jesus changed his methodology in order to minister in a holistic way. I think we need to be open to that in our approach. And so what difference is this going to make moving forward, having spent time looking at this passage? Well, of course, that's for each of us to work out for ourselves. But I hope we can, first and foremost, enjoy and delight in Jesus' fuller holistic work of recreation. And within that, you know, embrace some of those bigger remits that we have. You know, I think this speaks not just in physical healing, not just in redeeming individuals. This should speak into our environmental mandate, our new creation mandate, how it's not just dealing with sin that's at hand, but it's also looking at restoring that which is broken within our community, within our environment. That holistic sense of Jesus' mission mandate. And I hope this passage reminds us to be more sensitive to the needs of others, the fuller needs of others. What are the ways in which we can help people to feel included within our community? Those sorts of questions. So I hope that this passage does change the way we are in our approach to things, that we're perhaps a lot more flexible in our approach and a lot more accommodating and accepting. And I think if we are that, then the healing we offer is that much more holistic. That's what I take from this, and I hope I can put in place some of those things to make that happen. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer and sing one final song. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's been a real delight to sit at your feet and witness another of your amazing miracles. And at first it seemed a very strange actions that you were performing by creating mud and smearing it on the face of the blind man. And yet we see in this action how you're treating the whole person. And we love that about you. We love the fact that you know us all individually and intimately. Lord, help us to adopt that same approach as we care for one another. Help us to see beyond the surface symptoms to the real issues in each other's lives. And help us to minister to one another as sensitively as you ministered to this blind man. And we ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, let's close our service by singing, "Water, you turned into wine, opened the eyes of the blind." Let's sing together.
Open the eyes of the blind.
darkness to shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. God bless you all and see you next week.